that baby is not loved. Sorry. So I'd like to begin by, first of all, thanking DCN crew, which is really CCC crew. I don't know why I keep on distinguishing between the two, but that's okay. It doesn't bother me. I want to thank you guys for painting next door. It looks fantastic. Can't wait for it to be finished because it'll look even better. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I want to thank the elders for being bold enough to trust millennials with anything. In all seriousness, thank you. We've not only let them kind of remodel, and it was all their plan. But if you've ever come to one of their events and seen the stuff they put together, like, yeah, don't let the old guys decorate. Mark's idea is just to repaint the wall the same color. No, that can't happen. Anyways, all that to say, but we've also turned over and entrusted to them the rental sounds wrong, but that's what it is, I guess. The use of the facility has been turned over to them. And their vision doesn't always line in line with our vision sometimes. It just doesn't because they're different and we're different, and that's just life. But a vision that I think we can agree upon that I have always said, I've always said this, and I'll continue to say it until the day that either God pays this thing off and we can afford it fully, or the day he calls us to move on. I don't know what God's going to do. I do not claim to know that. But as long as we're supposed to have this, let's use this for the glory of God. And so the more use that the building can get out of it, it will help us financially, but that's not even the main goal. The main goal is that we're meeting needs that other people have, and in meeting those needs, we're building relationships, and building relationships with people, we hopefully can gain trust, and in gaining trust, hopefully they'll want to come to Christ. We just live in a culture and a society, I'm just being as blunt as I can for just a minute and a half, that is tired of sales pitches. If you've reduced, and the church has, not our church, any church, we have to be honest, we've oftentimes reduced the gospel to a sales pitch. Pray this magical prayer and you get a mansion in heaven. Gospel is so much more. We're going to look at that in a little bit today, to be honest with you. And so all that to say, we have to look for different approaches. The message still has to get proclaimed. Like, we can't ever not get away from message. Someone once said, preach the gospel, and sometimes, if by necessary, use words. No, you're going to have to use words at some point. We're not going to let them just assume why we do what we do. But a lot of trust and bridge building needs to occur. We used to say it's the millennial generation. It's Gen X, too. I mean, I look around. I look around. If Adam's not here right now, we're the two Gen Xers in this entire church. We got you boomers. We love you guys. And a little bit younger than boomers. I don't know what you guys were called. And we got millennials. And so it's not just, we want to look at millennials and go, they've left church. Gen X has left church. Boomers are leaving church. And I get it. And I've this has happened before, I've seen it. Well, I raised my kids to go to church, and now it's time for me to take a break. Heavens no, we need you. Like, this body works best when all of us in our uniqueness, of varying degrees of uniqueness, are together. So I want to thank millennial folks who are CCC, DCN folks for taking that on. I want to thank again the elders. And by implication of that, I'm thanking you members who are trusting us to trust them. There have been growing pains. I think they'll continue to be growing pains. But that's part of life. I'm a parent to a son, and it's never been easy. it gets harder as you start to release the reins. But guess what you have to do? You've got to release reins. They're getting of the age, by the way. The millennial folks are getting the age that I got it when I started this whole thing. And I'll never forget the discouragement of hearing I just wasn't old enough. Like, what do I have to go? Sit in the pasture for 10 years and get some wisdom? Now, by all means, I have learned that wisdom does come with age. And I was a brash young man. But people here who are older who entrusted me loved me through it. So I think we'll do the same with the next generation. So thank you for that. Secondly, of even more importance to me, thank you, young folks, for setting up yesterday and for tablecloths, not tablecloths, but whatever that thing is called, you put in the middle that's pretty. So, Hala, nice job. I don't know what that stuff's called. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. So a cool thing happened yesterday. A cool thing that didn't used to be so cool for me. I'm off the cuff for a few minutes. Cool thing happened yesterday. Didn't used to be cool for me. Folks who have left on for various degrees of reasons came back to honor a great lady. And I used to just dread those moments because it's just, I'm an awkward person, first of all. I only do this well, but then when we get down face to face, I'm just a weird guy. Sue's cousin yesterday came and talked to me. I was like, please leave me. Like, I was cringing on the inside, and I ran into the office and saw Tommy. I'm like, save me. Someone's trying to talk to me, and I don't know this person. Anyways, these folks who used to be part of us came to visit, and I used to be ashamed. Oh, we're small, we're this and that. And they came yesterday, and they're like, how's the church going? I'll go, well, we got a strong old population, and we got a strong millennial population, and I don't see that happening much anywhere else. And I was proud. I was proud to see those generations come together. I was proud that you guys took it upon yourself to go visit Sue in the hospital when I was like, hey, she's there. That speaks of a testament of her. I think it speaks of a testament of our church. And it clearly speaks of your character. And so I love you guys. Sorry for all the stuff that we put each other through, but that's family life. It just happens. Anyways, I wanted to share that with y'all. And then just want to say what a great day it was yesterday. Sad, but great. And I got compliments because I've got to get to speak. It was the easiest memorial service I've done in my entire life. Because everything that I said, I got from her at some point, and it was her. Like, I'm just going to say this for what it is. When people stare suffering and death in the eye on a daily basis, and their strength in Jesus is just stronger every day, when you get up here and you're like, they believed in Jesus, their life spoke it for me. Like, it was just the easiest and best. And I know I've done a lot, and I just want a break. But if I don't get a break, that was a refresher yesterday to be able to proclaim what I saw lived. And we all did, because no one was like, oh, you made that up. That happened at my grandma's funeral. I was like, well, you know, I'm not going to speak bad about my grandma. But they're like, that wasn't grandma. I was like, shut up, leave me alone. Why should I have to do grandma's funeral? That's not fair. I got to tell myself what I tell the kids. Life's not fair. All right, so we move on. I don't know how long we'll be together today in this book that we're starting, because quite honestly, it's been a long week. And when I don't have a pattern or structure, I put things off to the side. And so I knew, like, 1 Samuel, I was like, yep, that's where I'm next. That's where I'm next. So all week, I was like focused on it. Then I was like, where do I go next? And if I can confess for a minute, I've forgotten the places we've been. Sorry. I was like, I think we've been here. I don't even know. I've been here at least. I don't know. But anyways, I know that, I think what I know is, because this is my pattern, old, new, or new, old, whatever you want to call it, right? So I know we're falling in a New Testament book. I think the last New Testament book we did was 1 Peter. I think. I know that we did a share group, like, table thing, and we started 2 Peter. He did. And so I was like, well, I'm going to go to 2 Peter because it's after 1 Peter. But I decided that late. So I'm not as prepared as I'd like to be, but we're going to start 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're only going to look at verses 1 through 4. And as you're turning there and thinking about this book, I don't remember if Gary told this or not, but I think he did, but I don't remember because we're in Revelation. That's where my mind is now with him. This book of 2 Peter is the last book written. This is the last epistle letter that we have from any of the original apostles. It's the last book. I didn't know this. Maybe you did, but I didn't know this. It's the last book that the church received as canon. It sat out there waiting for a while before the church decided whether it was to be included in the scripture or not. And that only cracks me up because when you look at some other gospels, not other gospels, other letters, they seem to be more controversial than 2 Peter. I'm like, I don't know what took you so long. But here's some reasons why it did take them so long. There was some dispute whether or not Peter wrote the letter. And so they were kind of sitting trying to figure out, did he really write this letter? Because the letter begins with Simon Peter. So the author identifies himself as Peter. And so the early church and scholars were like, well, just because it says it's Peter, we want to make sure that it's Peter. Now I'm going to tell you, I think that this is a fascinating debate that they're having, because the whole purpose that Peter writes this book is to fight against false prophets and false teachers. And here's the church wondering whether Peter's a false prophet, false apostle, or false teacher, or it's the real deal. Their concerns in his apostleship or the letter, not his apostleship, their concerns with whether or not he wrote it is that 2 Peter and 1 Peter don't have much in common, they say. Well, and that's because we look at Paul's letters sometimes and he refers to his other letters and we're like, oh, he picks up on that theme again. But when we think about the time difference that passes between the writing of 1 Peter and 2 Peter, his last writing, we think about a lot of things. Number one, we think about not just that he's changed, but situation has changed. And he wrote his first letter to address those who were persecuted, those who were suffering. He's writing this letter at the end of his days. We believe that he's probably writing it in a prison just days, maybe months even before his execution. He's writing this to warn the church about those false teachers that are coming behind and give a false gospel. And so he begins in 1 Peter chapter 1. He begins to kind of define the gospel using his apostolic authority, if you will. Now, I said that there's not much in common, but there really is stuff in common between the two. When we get to it, we'll look at the commonality between 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But he's addressing a different topic. Another reason that this one kind of, I don't know, I just found it to be interesting. They didn't think that Peter wrote it because there's a lot of similarities, a lot. If you were to read it, there's a lot of parallels between 2 Peter and Jude. And I just think, well, that's silly that you think that he didn't write it because there's parallels with Jude. Because I just look at Scripture a lot of times, I'm like, there's parallels all through the thing. And I just personally attribute that to what? The Holy Spirit. Different guys are writing it, but who's inspiring the writing? God himself. Most conservative scholars, not liberal scholars, most conservative scholars have no problem with Matthew, Mark, and Luke being really a lot alike. So why is it that we get to this book of 2 Peter and look at Jude and go, well, that can't be Peter? All that to say, most conservative scholars and the church itself did determine that Peter himself wrote this scripture, that Peter himself wrote this in his later part of life, again, almost could be even days before his death. Last book written, 2 Peter, verse 1. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. And gracious Father, we thank you for the inspired word of God. We thank you that your Spirit helped the church early on recognize, although there was debate over it, that this was from you. Father, as we study this scripture together, we're going to see that it fits right in line with the rest of your scripture. When we think about what Peter is trying to say in his last days, we'll see that it fits right in line with the work that you accomplished in the life of a human being. Thank you, Father, for all that you've given and done for us today. Again, help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. When the Lord Jesus ascends to heaven, he leaves the apostles in charge. If indeed, and there's debate whether we still have apostles or not, we can discuss that later, but for the purpose of today's topic, if you believe that he does, he leaves the apostles in charge, and even says in Scripture, he gives some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and down the line. But if we believe he left them kind of in charge, we remember, if you don't, in Acts at one point there's only 11 because that dude whose name I forgot, Judas, is gone. and then they have to replace him. And then we believe that at some point later, Paul becomes an apostle of the gospel of Jesus Christ by having a personal revelation with the risen Jesus on the road. So here we see, if this is the last book written by an apostle, they're all dying off because they're all being persecuted. Here is Peter, before he goes, kind of the charge that's been given to him, especially him, right, or his confession, upon your confession I'll build my church, that kind of a thing. Upon that, we see that Peter's going to say something of importance, and his charge here, I think the reason, one of the reasons he identifies himself as an apostle is to let us know that this is a gospel that he's proclaiming in this book that is not the gospel of false prophets. False prophets don't have authority. False prophets weren't given authority or power. False prophets were just coming in and trying to steal, be false, not real. They were imposters. That's the right word. So by claiming apostleship, what he's claiming is this: by the power and authority of the Almighty, here's the gospel. Not the false gospel they're proclaiming to you. Now, another reason, by the way, I didn't mention this, another reason why people think that Peter didn't write this is that he speaks very favorably of Paul. And to me, I got to be honest with you, I think it's masterful that at the end of his life, we see the gospel played out in Peter's life. He went from a place where positionally he has problems with Paul to a place that, growing in faith by the power of the Spirit being sanctified, at the end of his days, he's in line with Paul and loves Paul. That gives me great hope. It should give you great hope. It should give our church great hope. We've been growing through some growing pains and some disgruntling or whatever, and I'm telling you, I could be wrong because I could be sensing things wrong because I do that. My brain's a little dysfunctional. I'm seeing a softening of some people who just didn't see eye to eye in the past, and I'm seeing some love that's kind of transferring, and I attribute that to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that in a minute. But right off the bat, I kind of jumped the gun, I just want you to see here that he's claiming his apostleship to distinguish himself from the false prophets who've been coming in. But before he even mentions that he is an apostle, he begins by telling us that he's a servant, a bondservant, one who's embonded himself to Christ, and that Christ has appointed to him as that bondservant is apostleship. That he's put himself in service of Christ, and what Christ has placed him to do in the church is to be an apostle. So I go back to Timothy, where it says some are called to be apostles, some to be evangelists, some to be, I don't remember the whole shebang right now, and I should have looked it up and wrote it down for myself, but you can look for yourself. When you look at that, you're a bondservant called to do something in the church. I'm not going to ever get off this high horse because it's a scriptural high horse. I don't know if high horse is the right thing. We all have a part in the body. Every one of us has something to do. And when I look at my friends who are like, well, I can't because of health and this, you still have something you can do in the body. You're still called to do something. And to be quite honest with you, most of the time, they're our greatest prayer warriors. Because those of us who tend to be, I'm just being honest, those who tend to be healthy spend our time doing a lot. Maybe it's me because of hyperactivity. But here's a confession to you guys. When Mark is like, we have to have an elder meeting, I'm like, can we just go do something? I don't want to sit and talk. I want to just go do something. Like, we have to meet and talk about this and discuss that. I'm like, as stupid as this is, but I would never want to do this with Mark because I'm sure he would drive me crazy. Let's go paint the building together. But I don't want to do that at all because I would drive him crazy. The one time I painted my office, I had to come at like 3 in the morning so he couldn't see. But it looks good. But those, I'm just being honest, right? Think about it. When we're healthy, we kind of feel like we can do whatever we need to do. And man, proof in point, DCN does a lot of stuff. And sometimes, like, the old folks are like, oh, my gosh. And I think where that balances out is those old folks, not me. I'm not as old as you guys yet. I'm crossing the river, though, y'all. We're praying. And for this thing to work, we need it all. Peter addresses himself as a bondservant. He knows that he's called to do something. He's called to be an apostle. Now he's writing this on behalf of the church. And he's writing this: to those who've obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. I got to read verse 3 again because it ties with me. I think back to verse 1, and I hope that you'll see it in a second. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Here, and I think this is important, right from the get-go, Peter, I think, is purposely distinguishing the true gospel with the false gospel that's being proclaimed to the church. And when you look at it, it's a Christ-centered gospel. That's why I wanted to read verse 2 and verse 4, 3 together, because look, to those who obtained a faith, a better word than obtained, I don't know what your NIV says, but received or have been given. To those who have received or have given a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, then jump back to 3, his divine power has granted to us all things. It is a Christ-centered faith. Do you see this being man-centered at all? It is a gift that you have received. It's not something that you have done. I read this in a commentary. It sounded silly. If you like it, keep it. If you don't like it, throw it out. This received is akin to this. If I win an election, I can take credit, right? If I go out and I run for something, I can take some measure of credit. I did something. I convinced people to vote for me, whatever. I did something. If today, and don't judge me, just don't, but I guess I'm not going to do it either. But if today, when I leave church, I go to the Publix and I just do a quick pick, lotto thing, I didn't even pick the numbers. And whenever they do those drawings, I don't know, I win millions, can I take any credit? It was the luck of the lot. It was the luck of the draw in that case, right? On the one, I can take credit, and the other one, I can't. And I think that's a silly, I think it's a silly analogy, but when I looked at it, what I want to say is this, where I agreed with it is, we can't take credit. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture that says it, and by the way, and hysterical or funny that Paul and Peter are in alignment. Paul says, it's a gift so that no man may boast. It is a gift from God. And here we have at the very beginning of his letter, he's addressing a church that's being bombarded with a false gospel, and the false gospel is not Christ-centered. And here from the get-go, he goes, we've been given this gift, we've been called, it is by the power of Jesus. Church, any true gospel has to be Christ-centered and not man-centered. The gospel is Christ-centered, not man-centered. Now, I understand our temptation. I want to do something. I mean, I just confess to you, I always want to do something. I don't like just sitting around. The worst thing that can, like, this is the best thing that happened in my marriage. Not really the best. But the best thing happens if Connie gets sick, because then I get to do something. I get to, like, make her chicken noodle soup. I get to empty out the snot rat, whatever. I get to kiss her little forehead, give her a little whatever you put on your tongue, I don't even know what it's called. I'm a terrible nurse. Thermometer. Make sure she has plenty of water. Bring the medicine. The worst thing that can happen to my marriage is I get sick. Because then I just lay there, and she comes, and she has to. Thermometer. Water. Medicine. Chicken noodle soup. I don't like that. I want to do. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is God and Christ-centered. God's plan, Christ executes. The gospel that is a false gospel is often man-centered. The gospel that's the true gospel is Christ-centered. Next we see, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by what? By our righteousness? No, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now, there's two ways this could be applied. One, he could be saying those who received the faith that the apostles received are in equal standing. Does that fit biblically? It absolutely does. Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Not the apostle, the least. Who is in the kingdom? Not Greek, not Jew. So there's not a positional kind of thing like, oh, these guys are special. No, it's the same faith. So the gift that the commoner received is the same gift that the apostle received. This faith is the same faith for both. So it could be viewed in that light. And that fits with the rest of Scripture. It could also be viewed in the light, which, by the way, just shows me the power of the gospel. Do you remember Peter had a problem with the Gentiles? In fact, that's what starts the fight with Paul. Paul's out there preaching to the Gentiles, and Peter's like, whoa, they're filthy. And then God has to hit Peter upside the head with like this vision and dream of sheets and pig food. I'm sure it was more than that. We see a transformed Paul now, or Peter now, in that he could not just be talking about his apostleship. He could be talking about his genetics. That's not the right word. Is what is that called? I'm Hispanic, you're not. What's that called? Ethnicity. He could be saying, same faith for the Jews and the Gentiles. And in that beautiful statement of whether it's by authority or by bloodline, he's still giving credit and glory to who? God. This is not something, by the way, I love that this book of Peter was written towards the end of his life because we see a huge change in the guy. The first time we see Peter on the scene, well, I go back to that, there it is, some wisdom comes with age. But when first Peter come on the scene, man, he's all over the place. He's the same guy who one time is like, yep, you're the son of the living God. And the next time he's like, you can't die and get behind me, Satan. Now he's fully convinced that the gospel is Christ-centered. In fact, in this very opening, we see that he thinks that Jesus is his God, his Savior. He says it. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're equal, whether Gentile, Jew, whether apostle, I'm calling it commoner because I have no better word for it. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. By the way, we like that. And we hear Paul say that a lot too, right? Grace and peace to you. But look at this, what he says. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Do you still see the centrality of Jesus in the gospel of Peter? He didn't write a gospel book, so we can just call these four verses the gospel according to Peter. The gospel according to Peter is that it's Christ-centered. I keep on going back. I can't get away from that. Can you? I'm not making it up. It's right there in the text. But may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Again, if false prophets come in, they're going to take the emphasis away off Jesus, off God, and put it on something else. And here Peter's saying, if you want grace and peace to be multiplied to you, it happens in your growth of your knowledge of God and Jesus. I think about it for a second. And can we just be real for a second and say, the more we get to know Jesus and God, the more gracious we will be, and the more peaceful we will be. It's not easy. But I'm going to tell you just a fact right now. When I start to grow in the knowledge of who God is and who Jesus is and the forgiveness of sins that have been provided to me as a worm, for lack of a better word, it impacts relationally how I think of other people. You're going to laugh at me, but I don't even care. And I'm by no means perfect because we all have little buttons that push us. But as I grow in my knowledge of who Jesus is, and I grow in my knowledge of God, and as I receive grace and peace for myself, I just tend to, things that used to bug don't even bug anymore. This is going to change for our family. So I don't even know, I can't give you this illustration ever again. It's great going to work with your wife and your son. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. No, I'm being honest. The only downside is you're never going to get to work on time. Ever. That's not true. Unless your teacher provides you some breakfast and you really want to go to breakfast, then magically both of them can wake up at the first alarm clock. I don't know how that worked, but it did. So one time this school year, I'm not throwing them under the bus because they could just say, well, Dad's this, this, and that. I'll go, if the worst I got to do is be late to work, I don't even care. Because a lot of times I'm like, I'm kind of glad to be late. There's a little respite from my children. But anyways, we've discovered that it's quicker to go on that upper deck. We're paying a lot of money, but we've discovered there's no other way to... Part of this, by the way, is that I love... This has been my favorite city town to live in my entire life, they were not ready for the growth that's happened where I live. So that's the only way to really go to work. It takes you 20 minutes, Daniel, on Bloomingdale to get to 301. It's insane. Daniel's like, oh, I go the other way. I'm like, I know. But so I don't go that way anymore. I take the upper deck. I go to the mall, which is nowhere near where I need to go, and get off in Nebraska. I mean, anyways, all that to say, every day, when you get to the end of that upper deck, everyone has made this fake turn lane. You've been there. On the very far right, there's a fake turn lane. And depending on how late we are, we could be way back on that fake turn lane. And every day, without fail, we're trying to keep up with the car in front of us, but every day without fail, someone will go from the far left lane all the way across and just cut everyone off to get in this new lane that was created. It could be infuriating. The worst, though, this one's really bad. Look, I'm trying to tell you I'm transformed. I guess it does subconsciously bother me, but it doesn't, because I just wave and smile. Why? Because as I receive grace and mercy, what should I be giving out? As I get to know who God and Jesus is, I should be more like them. So they just kind of cut over now. And I just say to myself, I don't know why they're cutting me off. They could be jerks, or they could just be late and they might get in trouble. Come get me in trouble. I'm leaving. Sorry, that's probably bad character. Don't get me in trouble. I'll be there on time. Tomorrow, I'll be there on time. I won't be on time tomorrow. The principal won't be there, so they'll never know. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of the Lord, of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Do you see now? It's not just that by knowing him, grace and peace will be given to us. Look what else happens by a knowledge of Jesus. What else happens is his divine power granted us to have all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Again, as I get to know him, I want to glorify him. I want his name to be excellent. But not only that, as I get to know him, my life is transformed, which to me is the benefit of us reading this book. Peter's not giving lip service. Peter is indicating his life, as he looks at the end of his life, of what the gospel has done. And that his knowledge of his God and his knowledge of his Father has brought to him the things that he needs for life and godliness. Man, we sang that song today, and whatever. I'm just going to be resigned to the fact that we're not as emotional or charismatic as I am and as I get older. But I need you, Lord, I need you. Look at this text. The things we need pertaining to life, we can get through Christ Jesus. The things we need for godliness, we can get through Christ Jesus, through our knowledge of him. Good golly, do we need him. I again say to you, the gospel according to Peter, this is going to sound like a broken record, and this is all you're going to remember from this sermon, I think. The gospel according to Peter is Christ-centered. It's not that he transformed himself. No. It says the power came from Christ, and that he grew in his knowledge of Christ. So if he did anything, he just grew in his knowledge. Which, by the way, we can look at other scriptures to find how do we grow in the knowledge. Well, yeah, you can say, yeah, I study it, whatever. But who is it that sanctifies? The Spirit. Who is it that reveals the truth of the Word of God? I've said this my entire life, and I'm telling you it's true. We can go to Princeton today, and we'll find scholars who know the Bible better than you and I do. They know it. They devour it. They know every word of it. They know the Greek, they know the Hebrew, they know how to parse it, and the Spirit of God has not breathed life into them, it's not revealed to them, the Scriptures are true, and to them it's just a textbook. Well, that's not going to give me anything I need for life and godliness, is it? That's just going to puff up. James, puff up, knowledge puffs up. Here we see that the Spirit of God, appropriated through Jesus, who said he was going to send the Spirit, through the Father's plan, there's the Trinity, by the way, that the divine power that has been granted all things pertaining to life and godliness, the knowledge of Christ Jesus, who called us to his own glory and excellence. There's that word again. We're here because he called. Verse 4. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The temptation, when false prophets come in, is to give a word that means, oh, it's going to go well for you kind of a thing. Like a very man-centric kind of thing. Oh, you're going to receive all these things. And then you look at this, you're like, well, Paul says, or Peter says it too, granted us precious, very great promises, but look what it says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Again, I said it earlier, and I think it's because Connie made me listen to some music on the way here, but that's okay. She always makes me listen to music because I don't get to pick the station, but that's okay because I'm going to listen to something stupid. We're listening to Cole Nordeman, I think, and I've heard like these albums 5 million trillion times because my wife loves them, and they're good. They really are. But I've heard them so much, I sometimes like forget which song is which. That's just part of my problem. But sometimes like, oh, I've never heard that before. And it just so happened I heard it today, and I was like, ooh. And I'm probably going to get it wrong because I only heard it once, and I probably made up some of it up because I also do that in my head. I have these conversations that are completely made up by me. And later on, I'm like, hey, remember when we talked about this? And they're like, no. On the flip side of that, sometimes we'll have real conversations with real people, and then I'm like, hey, da-da-da, you already told me that. I'm like, I can't win because I don't know if it was the imaginary one or the real one. I try to tell you I was messed up. You don't want to believe me. But guess what? God's grace is good. The line was something like this. We've told you or we've given you a magical prayer to get a deed to a mansion. That's not the gospel that Peter's proclaiming. The gospel that Peter's proclaiming is that our desires will change from our sinful desires to the desires of God. That's different than I'm going to get something. Now, he just said there that you're going to get the precious promises, and that's great. But I've been reading Revelation with Gary, and if you haven't, come join us, please. Over and over and over and over again, it says, to those who overcome, to those who hold firm and fast to their faith, to those. This gospel is a Christ-centered gospel, but it's a transformative gospel. It's easy to only go for the shallow and perhaps look like we have great numbers, but have we done anything good with that? It is a whole lot better to proclaim the true gospel, which is a transformative gospel. It's not just about the afterlife, my friends. When you enter into relationship with Jesus, it's new life that begins then and there. We're not going to be fully transformed, I get that. But this like, you're not going to, I just keep on saying this to people. It's been a while since I said it here, I think. And if I have said it, it's one of those times it was a real conversation, not an imaginary one. So forgive me. I tell people, if this book is right, and there's a God who is incarnated in the person of Jesus, and you have an encounter with that guy, how do you stay the same? How do you stay the same? I don't understand that. Like, this is the God of the universe who has divine power according to the scripture, who's going to appropriate to us the things we need for life and godliness. He's going to grant us his promises so that we can be partakers of his nature, not our nature, because our nature is corrupt and his isn't. And we're going to escape corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire, because we now have his desires. How in the world do you not have a transformative... Look, I'm just being honest for a second. I know that sometimes, like, it would have been amazing to have been in the Bible times, but you, like when a lady touches the hem of his garment and she's healed, she's never the same. Yet we want to treat this differently because we haven't physically seen him. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, you have physically seen him in the body of church because we're his body right now. But regardless of all that, he told Thomas, Thomas said, hey, I'm not going to believe unless it touches his hands and feet and his side or whatever. And Jesus said what? Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. But it doesn't mean that we wouldn't be transformed. Again, though, I'm not trying to be mean. That's why we need the Spirit of God to breathe life into us and recognize God. That's why we grow in our knowledge of Him. It's so funny. Just be honest. Like, it's so funny. Sometimes you come across like a great person. Sue Lennon was a great person, and they transform you, and you're like, wow, that makes sense. I should be transformed by a lady like that, because I said it yesterday. I'm telling you. Someone please disagree with me. Did you ever spend more than 5 minutes with Sue and not feel loved? I'm sure she's disagreed with some of you from time to time, and still you felt loved through the disagreement. And if you haven't, that's just amazing. I'm too much, as one of her sisters told me yesterday, I'm too much of a brat. I was like, oh my gosh, that does fit me. I was like, you've hung out with me for like a couple hours in the hospital and you figured out I'm a brat. That's awesome. Anyways, church, like whatever. You're like, oh, I was inspired by this great man. Like, I love my wife. She loves George Washington. I've read the book. I understand. Like, the dude was like a god among men. Or you hear, oh, I'm transformed by Paul. Because like Paul was persecuting the church, and then he had an encounter with Jesus. That's the point. He had an encounter with Jesus. Paul still would be zealous persecuting the church had Jesus not knocked him upside the head and said, you're persecuting my people. And then he was what? Transformed. This is not fire insurance. And by the way, I'm preaching to the choir because most people here at this church don't believe that. But I'm just letting you know, this is not fire insurance. This isn't all will go well with you in the land if you come to faith. This is, you will be transformed. Your desires will no longer be these desires. They will be those desires. It is what we're going to experience when we are fully redeemed. We won't need the law. It'll be written in our heart and we'll delight in the law. Why? Because the gospel is Christ-centered and it's transformative. And here we have an example of a man who experienced it firsthand, who received authority and power by God to proclaim it and to make sure that those around him that he loved didn't listen to the lies of the false prophets that were going to give them a man-centered, work-centered, whatever it is they came in to do. But at the end of it, it took away the glory from Christ and it took away the power of the gospel and it reduced it to something less. So I just say we must always be cautious, right? We get to this like health and wealth gospel. Because according to Peter, not Antonio, that's not a Christ-centered gospel. A Christ-centered gospel is a transformation of heart that starts to desire the things of Christ because it grows in the knowledge of God and Jesus. And it receives grace and it receives peace in multiplied amounts through the knowledge of Christ Jesus and God the Father. And it's one that always proclaims the greatness of Christ. It's one that recognizes his transformative work. And it's not because you've been inspired, by the way. It's because he truly transforms. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you for this morning and the opportunity to speak your words. God, I look forward to what you have for us in this new study. Father, guide us, instruct us, help us to view your word in the correct light. Help me, Father, to study more diligently. Thank you, Father, for my wonderful church. I love, Father, what you're doing. I love a softening. I love how we've been proclaiming and instructing and teaching the importance of loving one another, and I'm seeing it. Thank you, Father, that your Spirit is accomplishing these things in our lives. We look forward to the incredible things you're going to do, and we want authentic things, Father. And we want to build those relationships and speak the truth. And we want our gospel to be the right gospel. The gospel that is Christ-centered. The gospel that proclaims that we can be transformed. We can be renewed. Because of the power that you have, Father, not because of us. Thank you for the glorious gift that is salvation. Thank you, Father, that we are, as the scripture said, divine partakers. Thank you that the life we live is no longer our own. It's Christ Jesus. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name, amen.